We notice the instructions that God gives in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As the nation of Israel was inaugurated in the very beginning of that great nation, God gave these instructions. Now, we understand the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses is given here in the book of Deuteronomy just before Israelites entered into the promised land. And God is giving this a second time. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And so he reiterates the law of Moses emphasizes that you are to teach these laws to your children and your grandchildren. You must continue to teach and instruct your children in the ways of God. The Lord your God is one God. God is supreme. And we must understand that God's instruction for us is for our good. And God knew that the foundation of the nation of Israel depended upon the families that formed that nation. And that each family unit must follow these instructions and teach them diligently to their children and their grandchildren. Now, we live under the law of Christ. We live under the New Testament. The law of Moses has fulfilled its purpose, and we no longer live under the law of Moses, but we live under the law of Christ. And we'll have more to say about that later. But God knows that the foundation of society is the home and the family. And Satan knows that if he can destroy the home and the family, to that degree he can destroy civilization and society, and to that degree he can weaken the church. And therefore we have ample instruction in the Word of God as to how to build godly homes. Our lesson this morning has to do with the Christian home. Now, in this series of lessons, we're going to be dealing with a number of subjects. We've already talked about pointers for parents and grandparents from Proverbs. Our lesson this morning has to do with how we can have a Christian home. Tonight, we'll be talking about marriage at its biblical best. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about biblical marriage and how we can make it what God intends. Tomorrow evening, we'll be talking about making marriage last. We need to understand that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Marriage is a marathon, not a sprint. We need to have built into our marriage relationship those things that make marriage rich and rewarding and satisfying. Now, meat and potatoes are wonderful. I'm a meat and potatoes man. But if you don't put some seasoning in with the meat and with the potatoes, sometimes it's rather bland. Now, marriage is wonderful, but if you don't season it properly, you can't get out of it all that God intends. We're going to talk about how to make marriage last, how to make it vibrant and rich and rewarding and satisfying, and things that we can do as individuals and as a family to enrich our family life. And then on Tuesday morning, we have a lesson on how to get along with your spouse. This is a lesson designed for both men and women. And we're going to give you some ideas as to how you can get along with the other person. Most of the problems in marriage have to do with our interpersonal relationship. So we'll give some ideas there that might be of some help to you. I will give you a little heads up that much of what we'll have to say is contained in this little tract that Jeff so nicely redid for us, 10 Suggestions for a Better Marriage. I think you can find it on the table as you go out the foyer there. But there's a little tract that I wrote, I think in 2005, that gives some suggestions for improving your married life. So be sure and pick one of those up. But we'll be talking about some of those principles on Tuesday morning. Then on Tuesday evening, we have a lesson entitled, Are You Listening? Now, that's a question that my wife often asks me. Are you listening to me? We have a problem with communication. That's one of the major problems in marriage relationships is not listening. We're going to learn some principles of communication and some things that we'll re-emphasize, some things you've already known. You know, all these lessons, by the way, they're not original with me. You'll hear some things that you've heard from other speakers. My material is not original unless you define originality as the ability to forget where you got something. You know, I've developed these materials over a number of years, and as I'm taking notes, hearing other speakers, as I take notes from commentaries, lectureship books, from seminars that I've attended, material that I've gathered for doing premarital counseling, these things weave their way into my thinking and into these lessons. So I cannot stop at every point and say, well, I got this from Brother So-and-so in 1957. I have notes on every sermon I've ever heard since I was 13 years old, I think, just about every lesson. But I can't go back and document everything. But I try to give credit where credit is due. So we're going to talk about, are you listening? Can we learn some things about communication that will help us? And finally, on Wednesday evening, we're going to end this series with a lesson on what children need. Children want a lot of things. What they need is oftentimes something vastly different from what they want. Children need a lot of things. We're going to talk about that, and we want to sort of use that as a lesson to tie all of these ends together bring our series to a close and sort of put it in a package with a nice red ribbon on top. But this morning our subject is the Christian home. How can we have a Christian home? As we said in the beginning, Satan knows that if he can weaken the home to that degree, he can weaken the church. The tragedy that's sweeping America today is the breakdown of the home and the family. And the radical feminist movement has been very successful in convincing a lot of women that men are not needed in the rearing of children, that they can do without men. The humanists, as we talked in our initial lesson, in television, in the entertainment industry, in schools, the humanists have been able to get their agenda taught. And so for many of our young people have been brought up on the evolutionary theory. They've been brought up on humanism and atheism and anti-Americanism. And so Satan is at work. There is an attack upon the home. Divorce is being looked upon as an easy way out of an unhappy home. I started the Christian Family Counseling Center in 2003 after over 40 years of preaching. I went into full-time counseling for a number of reasons. One was because I was doing so much counseling anyway when I first started preaching in 1966. I started preaching up in Walden, Colorado, small town high in the Rockies. I was there about 2 weeks. Somebody called me, wanted to come in for marriage counseling. This couple came, they sat across the desk from me, and they said, "We're having some difficulties. Can you help us?" And I looked at them and I said, "Now, mind you, I've been out of college 3 weeks." I said, "How long have you been married?" They said, "30 years." I said, "Folks, I'm 24 years old. You've been married longer than I've been alive. Why are you coming to me?" "Well, you're the preacher, you know, you're supposed to..." Well, they didn't say anything about counseling when I was in school. Excuse me, you know, I took all the courses I was supposed to get my degree. Well, I decided then and there, this was part of the job, so I went back to school. I finished a master's degree. I went to seminars. I tried to beef up my library. So I was doing a lot of marriage counseling as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel. People were just coming to me. Sometimes I was covered up with counseling. At one time, I had 12 families in counseling at, at one time, 12 in a week. I have some friends who are licensed therapists who make a living charging people $125 an hour to do counseling. And they said, hey, that's a full-time load. Well, I was doing preaching, teaching Bible class, doing home studies, and doing all this counseling. And so I decided, you know, I might just start this. There were a number of people who said, you ought to just go into full-time counseling. So we began raising support, and we finally have 7 congregations and about 20 individuals that help us with our monthly support. So we don't charge anything for our counseling. We do it as a minister of the gospel, work with the Handley Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, as one of the elders, and not on paid staff or anything, but I have the support that comes in, and God takes care of us, and we're very thrilled to be able to do that. But I'm seeing people more and more who come in, these young couples that are experiencing all kinds of problems, many times because they're not applying Christian principles in their marriage. And they go into marriage with certain expectations, and those expectations are not met, and so disillusionment sets in. They begin to think that, well, the other person isn't meeting my needs. They must not really love me. And so they begin thinking about, well, should I work on this marriage, or should I, you know, perhaps think about divorce? And so they begin turning inward and thinking about what their needs are instead of looking at the other person, and are they fulfilling the other person's needs and expectations? Selfishness and self-centeredness are really at the heart of most marital problems. Now, we usually list 3 major problems. Those who write books on the subject will list 3 major problems that come up in the first year of marriage. Communication, sexual dissatisfaction, and finances. And so we try to cover all of that kind of material in our premarital counseling. And in teaching and preaching, we try to deal with those areas. But self-centeredness, selfishness, when people are turned inward and thinking about themselves, they really are not thinking about the other person and what the other person needs. And so Satan knows how to attack the home. He attacks the home from without. We've already talked about some of the attacks on the home from without. Evolution, humanism, atheism, all these isms that need to be wasms. They attack the home from without. But from within, Satan attacks the home in the same way that he approached Eve in the garden. She saw the fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. And so she saw the forbidden fruit. She began thinking on what Satan had said, that thou shalt not surely die. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. No. Satan tries to get people to doubt God's word, that God doesn't really mean what he says. Now, when we come over to the New Testament, the Apostle John writes in John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, Satan attacked Eve in just those 3 avenues of sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. That's the way he attacks the home from within. And so when worldliness enters in and we begin to think in worldly terms, remember, he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows unto to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And so Satan tempted Eve in the garden. Satan tempts people today in exactly those 3 avenues of sin: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. And so from within, problems arise due to selfish ambition and through pride, seeking one's own glory. There, you know, when I was younger, and some of you who are perhaps in our age bracket can remember The Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason. It was on TV. And Ralph Cramden, the character that Jackie Gleason played, well, he always had to be king of the castle. And it's pretty typical of many males. It's very important for me to have control of the remote. You know, I've got to be in charge. And when I get couples in for counseling so often, we find one usually is the controlling one. One has to be in charge and controlling. Now, when the other person begins to resist that, you have a lot of problems. And so pride, I'm the king of the castle, is one of the avenues that Satan uses to attack the home. Well, as we talk about all the problems of the home, you know, what are the solutions? Is there no balm in Gilead? Well, certainly there is. We can find the answers to the problems of the home in this book. This is God's Marriage Manual. A lot of books written on marriage and family. You can find a lot of information on the internet. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But this is the marriage manual, the Word of God. And so as God began the nation of Israel, he turns the attention of the people to his word. And he tells them to teach this to your children and your grandchildren. When you sit by, you're sitting them by the wayside, when you're with them going down the road, at informal times. Now, it's good to have formal Bible study, and I encourage couples to have a special time each night to have a devotional and to spend time reading the Bible and praying together. But there are informal times as well, when you're with your children, your grandchildren, maybe they're in the car with you, you're on your way to the grocery store or to go shopping or to take them to school. You have opportunity then to talk to them about God and about Christ and about biblical principles and moral principles. And so there is help for the home. It's called the Bible. It is the eternal word of God. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is the wonderful Counselor, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, counselors are aplenty. You can find counselors in the phone book and on the internet. There are people out there who are willing to take your money and give you counsel. But remember that counsel is only advice. And where is the best advice on how to live the Christian life? It's, of course, from God's word. And if the advice is not biblically based, then you're throwing your money away. You need to come back to the Bible. And if you need counseling, fine, but find a godly counselor. You have a great resource in Gary Summers. He's a godly man, he has experience, and he can give you godly guidance, and I'm sure we'll be glad to do so. One of the reasons we started the Christian Family Counseling Center was to take a load off of local preachers, because as a preacher, I was being inundated by people who needed counseling, but I was also having to do all the work that a minister is called upon to do. So in focusing just on counseling, I was able to take a load off of preachers in the area. And believe me, they're happy to send me their problems. So I don't lack for any work. So in that way, we help preachers in the area that are overloaded in the first place. But we need to turn to God's word for the solution to the problems of the home. The Bible tells us how to have a Christian home. So let's begin with point number one is, in order to have a Christian home, you must have a strong foundation, a biblical marriage. And so before we look at any other aspect of marriage and family, we have to look at what God's word has to say about marriage itself. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus asking him questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They were trying to trip him up. There are always those in the audience who have a fishbone to choke the teacher on. And that's what they had. They wanted to see if they could trap Jesus, so they asked a question about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus, remember, said, "Have you not read?" Where does Jesus turn? God's word. "He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam." He goes back to the very beginning. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. God took from Adam's side a rib from which he fashioned the woman, brought the woman to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? Now, if you preach that, then you must hate homosexuals. No, this is not hate speech at all. You know, the left thinks, now see, if people don't, if they don't believe what the left believes, then they hate them. But we don't hate people who don't believe like we do. We still love them. Now, we don't approve of their behavior. But when we teach one man, one woman for life, that's not hate speech. That's God's word. "He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or separate." God is the one who does the joining. Now, you can have a Supreme Court to redefine marriage and take the word and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. But marriage has been set from the very beginning by God, and God defines marriage from the very beginning, male and female. And God is the one then that does the joining. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, then Jesus goes on to say, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries her when she is put away commits adultery." Matthew 19 and verse 9. So let me just make this very plain. Those who are eligible for marriage are, number one, those who have never been married before. Number two, those who have put away their mates because their mate committed fornication. Or number three, those whose mates have died. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. And now what he's teaching here in Romans chapter 7 is the fact that we no longer live under the law of Moses, but as Christians, we live under the law of Christ. And he uses the marriage relationship to show the difference. He says, "For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to the husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she be joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if the husband die, she is free." And so he shows the difference between the law. We're dead to the law. The Christian is dead to the law. The law has died so that we can be free to be married to Christ and bring forth fruit, therefore, unto God. And so in using that illustration, he shows to us clearly that a woman that has a husband is bound by the marriage law to the husband as long as he lives. If he dies, then she's free from that marriage law. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery." So those who are eligible for marriage, number one, are those who have never been married before. Number two, those whose mates have died. Number three, those who have put away their mates because of fornication. So in order to have a Christian home, to have a biblical home, a biblical marriage, marriage must begin right. You must have a biblical marriage. marriage is good and honorable in the sight of God. It's good because God ordained it. Remember that Jesus affirmed marriage in the performing of the first miracle in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the nature of the church in terms of man and woman being married together. The church is the bride of Christ, and just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, so husbands ought also to love their own wives even as the Lord. And so study Ephesians chapter 5 and notice the beauty and the solemnity of marriage and how it is analogous to the church that is the bride of Christ. In order to have a Christian home, there must be fidelity. There must be faithfulness. This is the very foundation of the Christian home. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Paul says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. Here is fidelity. There's one man, one woman. This is a lifetime commitment. And this is how you avoid sexual immorality. This is how you avoid adultery, fornication, by having God's plan for the home. One man, one woman in a lifelong commitment. Fidelity in marriage brings great joy. Notice Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Solomon here in chapter 5 gives some instruction to his son. Proverbs 5 verse 15, he says, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Fidelity in marriage brings joy. Rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Now, Solomon's not talking about the plumbing problems in Jerusalem. He's talking about marriage. Drink water from your own cistern. Drink water from your own well. And in other words, you are to be faithful to your mate. And so Solomon urges here an impassioned fidelity for one another. One man, one woman for life. And so marriage, in order for it to be a Christian marriage and in order to have a Christian home, we must have a biblical marriage. Secondly, a Christian home needs a godly wife and mother. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Solomon said, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." That's Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, the word excellent in this verse includes such ideas as strength of character, ability, merit, reputation. This is a wise woman. Proverbs 14, verse 1, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Now, I've seen this passage, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, many, many times in counseling, and people come in for counseling, and here's a woman who's literally tearing up her own home because she's insistent on her own way. Likewise, men tearing down their own homes because they insist on having their way about everything. Selfishness, self-centeredness, tearing apart the home because they're seeking their own ends, their own goals. Proverbs 14:1, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Well, a godly wife is a precious commodity, priceless value. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Proverbs chapter 31 is the description of a godly woman. You need to read that and read it often. Men, you need to be reminded that a godly woman is priceless, and you need to treasure the godly woman that you are committed to. And women, you need to do all you can to live up to the standards set forth in Scripture. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Such a wife is called good and brings favor from God. Notice Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The word favor here is the word for grace. You find grace when you find a good wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 18 verse 22. And then a godly wife, remember, is from God. Proverbs 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now the word prudent here refers to the ability to make decisions. She is wise in choosing options that will benefit her family. Now if man is the head of the the godly wife is the crown on her husband's head. Proverbs 19, verse 14 again. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from God. Person who has a prudent wife obtains favor, grace from God. And again, Proverbs 12 and verse 14, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So you have the husband who is the head of the home that we'll talk about in just a moment. But on top of that head is a crown. And the good book says that the godly wife is the crown of her husband. And so how important it is that husbands and wives work together to build a Christian home. So that brings us then to our third point, and that is that a Christian home needs a godly father, a godly husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, folks, I didn't put that in the Bible. This is God's inspired word. Man is head of the home. Now, that doesn't mean like Ralph Cramden says, I'm the king of the castle. That doesn't mean that you rule with an iron fist and everything you say must be law. But it does mean that man is the head of the home. The head of every man, however, is Christ. And if you're going to have a Christian home, then Christ must be the head of that home. The man is the head of the woman, but Christ is the head of man, and God, the Father, is the head of Christ. So there is an order of authority here. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that in regard to material things, the man is the one who is to provide these things for the home. But if any man or if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So as head of the home, the husband has responsibility for the material things of the home, but he must also provide for the spiritual needs of his family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Children need to hear from the lips of their father teaching about God and Christ and about the Bible and about moral principles and how to be a godly person. Fathers, you have a distinct role to play in the training of your children. Ephesians 6, 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, fathers, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the admonition of the Lord. And then a godly father is one who speaks with affection. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Oh, be honest before your children, fathers, and learn to be kind. Some fathers pride themselves on being stern and hard, and they're tough, and they want their children to be tough. God calls upon fathers to be kind, Proverbs 19 and verse 22. In Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the Bible teaches the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. I've used this passage on fathers who are complaining that there's chaos in the home. His children are always quarreling. His wife is always arguing. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. You go to the tap. Now, they didn't have the kind of plumbing we have today, but illustration. You just go and turn the tap on. Now, you can turn it on full blast, and you're going to get water everywhere. But usually you turn it on slowly, and it's like releasing water. It comes out slowly, but if you keep turning, it's going to come out faster and faster. Quarreling is like that. It builds and builds and builds. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Parents ought to be watching what's going on and head off trouble before it starts. You can redirect children to another activity or getting them away from a quarrel before it turns into something ugly. And the same thing is true with communication between husband and wife, which we'll talk about later in the series. Remember this. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just learn to lower the volume. A soft answer turns away wrath. In many counseling sessions, I've had to reiterate this passage many, many times to get them to see that you're yelling at each other is not solving any problems. And yelling at your children usually does not solve any problems. It only exacerbates the problem. It makes it worse. So a soft answer turns away wrath. And so lower the volume. We learned this with our son Matthew, who is mentally handicapped. And when he was going through puberty, he was very angry because he was smart enough to know he's different from the other children. And it made him angry that he was different. And so he would become very violent, very angry, and we would get into confrontations. And we learned that if we would back away and lower the volume, we could get him calmed down and redirect him. And so we had to work on that. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Don't throw those harsh words back at the other person, but learn to be kind. Fathers, you need to train your children in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Now, that's a passage that we've used before. And remember that there is a way that children are supposed to go. And that's important to know. But in order for you to teach your children to go in the way they're supposed to go, you must be in that way yourself. Fathers cannot train their children to do things that they themselves do not do. If you don't go to Bible study, don't expect your children to go to Bible study. If you don't go to worship, don't expect them to go to worship. You must set the example before your children. You remember the old adage, like father, like son. Well, that adage is so very true. Parents do certain things, their children are going to do those certain things. This little poem was written by a lady by the name of Nolte, and it's on my website. I forget her full name, but it's entitled Children Learn What They Live, and it's very, very true. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. And so if a child is trained up in the way that he should go when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. So fathers, mothers, you need to set the right example before your children. If you curse and swear, they'll curse and swear. If you send your child to the door to tell the vacuum cleaner salesman that mommy's not home or daddy's not home, you're teaching them to lie. You can't expect them to have a love of truth if you don't love the truth. If you have beer or liquor in your home, well, then don't be surprised if they start drinking when they're in junior high and high school. You have to live the example before them, and you live what the Bible teaches. You live the way God instructs you to live, and you'll have a much better chance of bringing your children up as Christians. In order to have a Christian home, you need to be a Christian yourself. Fathers and mothers, you've got to set the right example. Children also have a responsibility. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and you may live long upon the earth. Children, you have a responsibility to obey your parents, but number one, a Christian home has to begin right, has to have the right foundation of biblical marriage. One man, one woman, in a lifelong commitment. Number two, it has to have a Christian wife, a Christian mother, and a Christian husband and father. And when two people, as Christians, work together to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you can have a strong Christian home and family. There are so many things that go into making a Christian home. These are only a few. And we hope that as you meditate upon the things we've said today, that you realize that while we live in a wicked world and while Satan has thrown so many things at the church and at the home, there is help, and that God is there for us. And he's given us ample instruction in his word as to how we can live the Christian life and how we can be successful in having a Christian home and bringing glory to God through the rearing of godly children, and by being faithful members of the Lord's body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go out into the world to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was resurrected the third day according to the scriptures, and that he now sits at the right hand of God, that the church is his body and his bride, and that as Christians, we have that hope of eternal life. And so as we close our lesson this morning, I want to close with a poem that was recited at our wedding over 51 years ago. And it's entitled, The Christian Home, where family prayer is daily had, God's word is regularly read, and faith in Christ is never dead. This is a Christian home, where father, mother, sister, brother, all have true love for one another, and none ever hates the other. This is a Christian home, where family quarrels are pushed aside to let the love of God abide ere darkness falls at eventide. This is a Christian home, where Jesus Christ is host and guest, through whom we have eternal rest and in him are forever blessed. This is a Christian home. May God help us to make our homes truly Christian. This morning, if you're not a child of God, then you need to think about your position before God this morning. And we would encourage you to study and to learn the things that you need to do in order to become a Christian and to have a Christian home. This morning, through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins and by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away by his blood. You can rise from that watery grave of baptism in the likeness of his glorious resurrection to walk in newness of life. You can be born again and have a new life when you come up out of that watery grave. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to obey the gospel, the commands of the gospel, that you might receive the promises of the gospel, the gift of the Holy Spirit and life eternal. If you're a Christian who has strayed from the way of righteousness and truth, you've allowed these things of the world to come into your home and to do harm and damage your family relationships, repent of that. If it's in a public way, you need to repent publicly and ask for the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. We would be privileged to pray with you and for you. Whatever your need might be this morning, won't you come just now as together we stand and as we sing our song.